Lord Jesus, we praise your holy name. Oh Lord, be glorified in our midst tonight, oh God. Oh Lord, deeper and deeper, Lord. We ask that you would increase the flow of your presence in this place. That the dam would break, as it were. Lord, that the river of your presence would flood through here in greater measure. Oh Lord. Lord, that you would be glorified. That we would never be the same. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Pray this with me, dear ones, like we've done every night for 15 nights. Let's do it again tonight. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, speak to my heart. Give me revelation and understanding. Challenge me and change me. That you would be glorified. That I would never be the same. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Be seated in the house of the Lord. Thank you, musicians. I see that Pastor Paul is wearing an R badge for response and a P badge for prayer team. I'm glad you're not an intercessor as well. Then it would be R.I.P. I was just looking at that and thinking, R and P, yeah, put an intercessor's badge on and it'd be really interesting to read. Well, here we are on the 16th night, I think it is. Wow. There was a hope and an expectation and leadership that when we came together, and it just seems, as Pastor Paul was saying, like an age ago, wasn't it? Just an age ago when we started. And there was a hope and an expectation that God would do something in our midst that would ultimately roll out into the wider community and other churches. And here we are on the 16th night. This time next week, we should be on an Emirates flight heading to South Africa. And so this morning we ripped up the tickets. Not too loud, because if South Africa are listening in, they're not going to be happy. So they are being advised, and the tickets have been ripped up, and we'll just see where God's going to take us. We encourage you again to tell people that the well has been uncapped, that it is a safe place to come to drink of the well, of that living water, and come and imbibe of the presence, come and swim in the river. And the only way they'll know, as Pastor Jules said, is if you tell them. And so encourage people to come. Encourage people to come. I don't know whether any of you saw this. This was in the newspaper on Saturday, the Daily Mail. It's a big write-up about won't anyone stand up for God. It's an interesting story. A lot of it's centered around a man by the name of, I think it's Richard Dawkins, who has written a book called The God Delusion. He's a well-known atheist. He seems to have become the mouthpiece, if you like, in this nation, against God. He says that the universe has no design, no purpose, no evil. He hasn't been around this area then, has he? And no good. Well, he hasn't seen you lot yet, has he? Nothing but pitiless indifference. What a sad and pathetic description of what life is. That the whole universe, the whole of life has no design, no purpose, Nothing. Pitiless indifference. Good grief. Yesterday I wandered around all of Camden. I walked for miles and miles. That's because I was lost and I was trying to find my way, but anyway. I had no idea just how bad it was. I had no idea just how much this whole gothic, this whole evil is just so prevalent. I was just stunned, absolutely stunned at the outward expression of evilness that we are in the midst of. I was just staggered, just absolutely staggered. And I found myself as I was wandering around the streets, grieving just deep within. I was just walking. I was walking aimlessly. Just went up and down streets and just, I mean, I didn't go through any of the marketplace type things. I saw it all and what have you, but I found myself grieving for just the thousands of people out there who are lost, just lost for all eternity, that believe nonsense like this. See, this man speaks about that cosmologists have made great strides in plotting the evolution of the universe from the Big Bang. But I want to know why there was a Big Bang. How did the Big Bang happen? He says that science cannot answer the why questions, only the how questions. But I've got some whys. I want to know why some things happened. And I began to look into what this man is expounding in this nation of yours and his stance that he's taking, and found that it was sad. He said current cosmologists are required to believe that the universe is full of dark matter, which they can neither see nor measure. Well, I reckon that takes faith to believe that sort of nonsense. You can't see it. It doesn't really exist. Can't measure it, can't see it, but it's there. And so I began to think about it, and tonight I want to do a biology lesson. I had a look at this whole Big Bang theory, and I kind of want to know then what caused the Big Bang. I began to look at some statistics, and they say that if the Big Bang was, and they're claiming that it's 13.7 billion years ago, and matter exploded out at the speed of light. The diameter of the universe, if matter exploded at the speed of light, the diameter of the universe should now be about 27.4 billion light years in measurement. And yet, it's actually known to be larger than that. So it kind of shoots a big hole in the bang theory now, doesn't it? That there was a big bang and everything began to spread out at the speed of light. And they say that started back whenever it did, then somebody's done the maths. And actually, it doesn't compute. And I found that interesting. I found it interesting that these people believe in the theories of Darwinism. And the thing is that Darwin's theories were made up of some 600 assumptions. And I don't know about you, but I struggle to believe in a whole bunch of assumptions. I really do. What's even more interesting was I uncovered a letter dated in 1858. I wasn't around there, I might look it, but I was not around then. And Darwin himself said that the whole concept of missing transitional links, in other words, the missing link, he wrote in 1858, said that this was the most obvious and serious objection that could be urged against my theory, he said. So he himself acknowledged that actually there was a big hole in the whole theory of evolution, the whole theory that we evolved, and he admits that we've got one big problem in my theory. This is the expounder, the originator of this theory. He said, we've got one problem, though, is that we actually can't fill the links. We can't find the missing pieces. And he actually admitted to that in a letter himself. You know, if you take 45 litres of water and enough fat to make 70 cakes of soap, enough lime to whitewash a small shed, enough carbon to make 28 pounds of charcoal, enough phosphorus for 22,000 matches, enough iron to make a 1-inch nail, enough sulfur to fill a dessert spoon, and just over an ounce of various other metals. And then you add to that 9,000 taste buds, 13 million odd nerve cells, 4 million receptors within the skin to feel pain, hot and cold, etc. 5 million hairs. Well, yeah. And that's under some debate for some people, of course. 20 square feet of skin. Well, Big Dan would argue against that one, of course. And you add to that 305 bones as a baby and 650 muscles that spread over 100 joints. And you add to that 70,000 miles of arteries and capillaries all pumping 8 to 10 pints of blood. And suddenly you've got this incredibly complex thing called the human being. And they want us to believe that somehow this evolved. The Bible says in Psalm 139, "For God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you," wrote David, "when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together." Oh, I like that. "Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all my days were ordained for me, were written in your book before they came to be." What an incredible thought that the God of the universe knew us in our mother's womb, that he played a part in putting us together, that every one of our days have been numbered in his book, that he knows our thoughts before we even speak them. And tonight I want to give a biology lesson. I've had to do extensive research on this. And I found that the human body is the best example that kind of challenges us about, was there a supreme maker or not? But as incredible and as complex as the human body is, as wise as and informed as we are, Richard Dawkins seems to think that we're very close to having all knowledge about all things. As wise as informed as we may be about the ways of life, or even God for that matter, it is the small thing, it is the invisible enemy that can destroy us. So I'm going to give you a biology lesson for a bit tonight. See, the enemy of mankind, of humankind, historically has not been swords and spears, not the invention of cannons or handguns or black powder, not even nuclear weapons possess the same threat as a tiny, itty-bitty, microscopic adversary that is less than 7 microns wide, and it's called infection. I'm talking about something that has killed more people on this planet than fires, earthquakes, and disasters all combined. I'm talking about something that's so devastating in its ability to destroy that over a third of the entire population of Europe was wiped out in the 14th century. I'm talking about infected blood. Blood that has been tainted or corrupted by something that's invisible and very small. History actually bears out that more devastation among humanity by these little invisible organisms than all the weapons that have ever been conceived. It's ironic, isn't it? It hasn't been some large, obvious thing that has wreaked so much damage on humanity, but a small, invisible thing such as a virus. And that's the same with us spiritually. It is the little things that destroy. It's not the large, overt, obvious sins like murder and adultery that actually will cause most people to miss out on God's glory and all that he has for us. But it'll be that little thing, a small thing, a thought, an attitude, a word or a behavior that in most cases will be the cause for us to miss out on God's blessings. When I began to think about this, I was reminded of a huge oak tree. I was just sitting and where we're staying, and well, I don't know why, I just found myself thinking about this massive oak tree. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, it's the little bugs that bring down the mighty oak tree. It wasn't the lightning. It wasn't the fierce winds. But it was a little critter that you can't see eating away at this humongous tree that will cause it to fall down. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. Even in the natural, the great and mighty oak tree, which is actually brought down by a tiny little critter that eats away behind the bark, so it is with us. You see, in God's sight, there is no difference between the large or the small when it comes to sin. Whether you steal £1,000 or you steal a first-class stamp from the office, it is the same in the sight of God. When you take home that stamp and you use it for your own personal mail, in God's sight, that is no difference whether you steal a first-class stamp or £1,000. It's the little thing. And I was reminded of a story that Yonggi Cho told. And he said that in his huge church, there was a woman that came to him and said, "Pastor, there's something that's holding me back in my life to just move into the fullness of the things of God." She just sensed that no matter how hard she fasted and prayed and attended church meetings and all the rest of it, she said, "Somehow it's like I know there's more. I'm not sure. Something's holding me back. Will you pray that God would reveal to you what it might be in my life?" And he said to the woman, "Are you sure you want me to do this?" She said, "Yes. Yes, I want to know what it is." And so for a week, this great man of God fasted and prayed. And he tells the story that all he got or seemed to get from the Lord was a hat pin. And so a week later, when this woman came back to see him in his office, he said, "Lady, I don't know whether this makes any sense to you, but all I see and all I seem to get from God is a hat pin." Now, apparently women wear hats and they put a pin through. Must hurt. Through there and out there, but anyway. My mind boggles at that. And the minute he said this, this woman fell to the ground and began to wail and repent. And what had happened was as simple as this, is that a month or two previously, she had seen lying on the floor a hat pin. This needle pin thing with a little pearl thing on the end. And she picked it up and she thought, "This is of no consequence. Somebody probably doesn't even realize." And she took it home and she kept it. And that tiny, itty-bitty, minor little thing, like a discarded or a lost little piece of metal with shiny thing on the end, a hat pin, was the thing that was stopping this woman knowing the fullness of God in her life. It's the little things that can make a difference. Did you know that in 1348, over 1 million people made a pilgrimage to Rome over the Easter season? 90% of the people that went to this event that was held in Rome, this Easter thing, 90% came away with death in their bloodstream. Thousands never made it home. History records that ships literally drifted at sea without a living member of crew or passenger left alive on the ship. What a scary thought. Vast estates of land and property were without a single living soul left alive on it. The highways of Europe were silent in certain parts. No traffic, no people with horses and carts. A plague of invisible adversaries had wiped out en masse people in their millions. At the beginning of the last century, the world was locked into a world war, the greatest toll of history of human conflict, World War I, 1914 to 1918. The war to end all wars, they said. 8.5 million people were killed in the First World War. And yet before the shouts for peace, of the armistice celebration in November 1918, a flu virus was flowing through the bloodstream of humanity that would eventually result in the death of close to 25 million people worldwide. Three times more than was killed in that huge First World War were killed through this flu virus in 1918. That's a staggering thought. An invisible enemy capable of such devastation. And you know, the devil is a little bit like this, slinking around, seeking to tempt us, to destroy us. You can't see him, but you know the results when you succumb or give in to his little ploys and his little temptations. Some are choosing not to take the vaccine that is available. It is simply a matter of keeping short accounts with God. People are not choosing the vaccine, which is forgiveness, that cleansing, that setting free that can only come through Jesus Christ. Tonight, God's going to speak to you. Tonight, I should warn you, he's going to speak to you about little things. For we have begun to move into a move of his Spirit. And let me tell you, there is no revival that's going to touch Camden, let alone the city of London or the nation, where there is no repentance. And as I waited on God, what do you want me to talk to the people about? What do you want to talk to the people about tonight? I had this whole picture, this story that Yong Yi Cho told of the hat pin. And it immediately came back to me, just this whole thing about it is the little things. So let's go back to our biology lesson just for a moment, shall we? What happens when that little invading adversary gets into the bloodstream? I found it very interesting. The moment the evasion happens, when these little microscopic adversaries get on the scene, an alarm bell sounds within our bodies. Little white blood cells are called into action in our defense. The capillaries dilate in the combat zone to allow these white cell defenders to swarm to the rescue because of this thing called an infection. As I began to research it, I understood that there were five distinct white cells groups that are in this assault force. There are those who are, they brandish chemical weapons. They swarm in, and by sheer numbers, they overcome the invaders that have got inside your body. Then there are some who are specially designed to bring in heavy artillery because of their chemical nature. Then there's another lot, there's white cells that are like sentries or guards that free float through your bloodstream, knocking off the enemy at random. Or they will work around vital organs, looking for invaders that have slipped through the defense shield. And then there's some of them that work together like special forces assault team. And they corral the invader into a fortress-like part of your body called the lymph glands, where they execute these nasties that are inside you. And then there's the last group. It's like the cleanup crew. They linger around the battlefield, which is littered with leaking cells, and little to clean up the after effect after the war, so to speak. And my mind works overtime when I think about what goes on in our body when this little war goes on, when an infection get in. I could imagine Steven Spielberg could do a great movie on this. You know, you could call it the War of the Amoebic Dysentery, and the opening scene is somebody sitting. Oh, anyway, we just. I have a newspaper here that I've kept, and it was June the year 2000. And the story was all about germ warfare, how the World Health Organization was calling on doctors and vets to cut down their use of antibiotics in response to increased resistance from new strains of killer bacteria. They were concerned. They said that there will be a radical change of public perception of this problem from 2002 onwards. People will get a sore throat on Tuesday and will be dead by Friday. And right now we have a problem in your hospitals where you've got a greater chance of picking up MRSA, is it called? A bug in hospital that can do more damage at times than the actual thing you went in for. This silent little adversary, this tiny little thing that does such huge damage within our bodies. But God has made a way for us in the spiritual to get right with Him, just as doctors found a way to deal with these tiny little adversaries. He Himself was tempted. He knows what it's like, and He is able to help us work through those areas in our lives when we find ourselves tempted, because He knows what it is to be tempted. If you have a Bible, come to me with me to Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, reading from verse 15. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." It says here that we can approach the throne of grace with a confidence because Christ sympathizes with our weaknesses. And because Jesus knows what it was to be tempted, we can confidently approach the heavenly throne, knowing that our prayers and our petitions are welcomed, even desired by the heavenly Father. It is called the throne of grace because from it flows God's love, help, mercy, forgiveness, wisdom, spiritual power, spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit, and all that we would need for any circumstance. One of the great blessings of salvation is that Christ Jesus is now our high priest, our mediator, who opens a way for us to come under the Heavenly Father for all areas of our lives as we find ourselves coming under attack in our minds and in our lives. And just as it is in the spiritual, so it is even in the natural. You see, these bodies of ours are the work of the ultimate genius of God. And in fact, the Bible makes constant references to our body. It tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we shouldn't pollute it, that we should look after it, that we should present it to Him as a living sacrifice. And yet many people will poison their bodies with cigarettes, alcohol, and abuse, doing sins even in the area of sexuality. The Bible actually says that sexual sins are sins against our own bodies, whereas all other sins are outside, that a man commits, are outside his body, and yet sexual immorality is something that sins against our own bodies. God's talking about thought life as well. That even Jesus, even as a man thinks, so it's the same as committing. It's the little things that cause us to lose out on the blessings of God. Here's some more biology information for you. It's my understanding that the average white cell lives only 10 hours, but there are also some that live 60 to 70 years. The whole purpose is to preserve the chemical memory of dangerous invaders, constantly checking in on their assigned lymph gland every few minutes, updating the computer program within this part of the body of the latest chemical secrets exposing the enemy's ways. And then these little parts of ours, they constantly communicate to the rest of the troops within our body, homing in on any invaders that are trying to perhaps camouflage themselves by clever smoke screens. I mean, our body is amazing. The white cells work with antibodies that are so tiny that they're 1/1000th of the size of a bacteria in itself. And bacteria in itself is very, 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 very small. They're like little smart bomb guidance systems. They seek out and find and fasten themselves onto these enemy invaders like moss does to a tree, so that when the white cell arrives, it can do its work. I mean, I find that sort of thing kind of morbidly fascinating. It takes a different kind of antibody, for example, for every single disease. There has to be a different weapon system for every single kind of thing that attacks our bodies. What an incredible stockpile of weapons that our body has to guard against these invisible invaders for our entire lifetime. And immunologists have an acronym. That's a word where the letters of each word mean something. They have an acronym for how our body prepares for every single type of antibody that is required. It's called a generator of diversity, G-O-D, I like that. A Christian physicist once called it a combination of physics and grace at the molecular level. Your defense system within your body is constantly memorizing, remembering chemical structures, shapes, cells, every type of invading force. It's storing the information for the rest of your life so that you can produce these antibodies, these tactical defense weapons whenever they are needed. That's why if it weren't for God when you were born into this world, you'd been born at the closest point of death because your body had no exposure to germs at that stage. But God had a plan, you see. Before birth, your mother's placenta floods the little baby's bloodstream with gamma globin, which has all the agents to fight diseases like scarlet fever, whooping cough, typhoid, pneumonia, chickenpox, all the things that mother might have been in contact with. It floods the little baby's body so that when it's first born, it has a measure of defense. Then as baby drinks of the mother's milk, then it begins to strengthen its own immune system and begins to build up its own immune system. So then itself can deal with any invading things. God had it all worked out. Very clever. Why the biology lesson? It's to show you such an incredibly, wonderfully complex mechanism that had to be made by God, that it did not evolve by chance. He had another plan too, a very clever plan. A plan so to heal us of the worst disease of all, which would harm us for all eternity. That invisible enemy that would harm us for all eternity is simply called sin. Secret sin. Stuff that nobody knows about except you and God. And the Bible says that God sees the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'll read the story of where the king, well, he had lost his job. He'd been a naughty boy. And so God said to Samuel, we need to find another king. And so Samuel arrives in this town, and he comes to a man called Jesse, and he says, bring your sons before me. See, Saul had blown it. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that the sons of Jesse were brought before Samuel the prophet. The first one that comes before him, no, not him. Next one, no, not him. Then the Bible says one called Eliab came before Samuel the prophet. And Eliab walked the walk and made the talk. And this prophet, this incredible prophet who heard from God, I mean, he was fooled. And he thought, surely who stands before me, this is the new king to be. And then God spoke to Samuel's heart and said, no. I don't look on the outer countenance as man does. I look at the heart. And Eliab was rejected. He was rejected because of what was in his heart. And you know what happens? The youngest son, David, a shepherd boy, was chosen. Why was that? Because David had a heart after God. And you may fool your neighbors. You may fool your pastor. You may fool your school teachers. You may fool even your parents or your partner in life, but God sees the heart. He looks at the heart. You can fool everybody else, and you may walk the walk and talk the talk, but God sees the heart. And it's the little things that let us down. And Eliab was chosen because tucked away in his heart was jealousy and envy and bad attitude. And you read the story later on when David arrives at the battle scene just prior to him killing Goliath, you began to see and understand just what was in Eliab's heart. It was Eliab that comes down and challenges David. Interesting, when you read the story, Eliab has the audacity to challenge David about his heart attitude. He says, I know why you've come down here. You've just come down here to watch the battle. And what have you done with the father's sheep anyway? And we began to see really what was in Eliab's heart. Nothing is hidden from his sight. That same creator who made such an amazing thing as a human body had this to say. He said, all have sinned. All have fallen short of the standard that he set. The Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight, that we cannot clean ourselves by our own efforts. We can't work our way into the good books by our own efforts, so to speak. God said that unless we repent, unless we admit we have blown it, unless we change our ways or ask for His forgiveness, then the eternal consequences are too horrible to even think about. He also promises that He is faithful and just and guarantees to forgive us and to cleanse us, to deal with that invisible little thing tucked away within called sin, if we'll just come to Him and repent. Just as our body needs antibodies to deal with disease in our blood, lest we die, so God let His only Son, Jesus, die for our sins. He shed pure blood that we might be healed and forgiven and set free. Hallelujah. See, in the natural, there is a slight problem. Antibodies don't solve all the problems. Even though they manage to kill off millions and millions of those little invading forces, there's always some survivors that will slip through the chemical barriers that our body has. That's why doctors have antibiotics to help the antibodies. But antibiotics only buy a few precious hours while the body furiously tries to create a defense mechanism. Because if just one bacterium survives, that one little bacterium within 8 hours can multiply a million offspring. The body would have to kill off 100% of all invading microbes. And the odds would be like me saying to you that in the next 48 hours, you'd go out and kill every fly in England. It just would not be possible. And so it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. Even with antibiotics and antibiotics, even with immunization, there's always a few survivors within our system in the blood. And the great thing about God's plan of dealing with the invisible force called sin is that when we come to Him, when we admit, oh God, forgive me for that attitude. Lord, forgive me for harboring that thought. Forgive me for looking again. Forgive me for allowing my imagination to flow. Lord, forgive me for watching that program, for saying that thing. The neat thing is that if you will come to Him and do that, there is 100% cleansing. It's guaranteed. What a great plan that He has for us. Why the biology lesson? For as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. God has begun to do something in our midst. And what is going to come, begin to happen is He's begin to hold us in the balance, begin to put fingers on areas in our lives that we need to deal with. And if you will be honest before God, then not only does cleansing, forgiveness come, but new life begins to flow. And will unlock something in your midst, in your lives, in your marriages, in your households, in your city, in your nation. And it can begin right here in Camden Town with this small group of people. There just comes a time when God says, tonight you need to deal with that little thing. Nobody else knows about it, but He does. And it's like that tiny little virus that killed millions of people. It's like that. It can be the end of you unless you deal with it. I want you to stand in His presence, if you will. I was sharing with the pastors, I might have been in the last 48 hours, last couple of days, late last week. We've had so many talks with Paul and with Nick and Pastor Jules, I can't remember the exact date. But I remember saying to them, one of the things I was wrestling with about, saying to a whole bunch of churches, not just one, but a whole bunch of churches, nearly 2 months of meetings in South Africa, the thing that I was really wrestling with about saying no to them is that there was a part of me that was harboring an attitude. You see, I hadn't heard from the leadership over there for several months. Repeated emails were not being returned to me. And I remember saying to Pastor Paul, you know, part of me almost wants to cancel South Africa. It's like, well, if that's their attitude and they can't bother to respond, then You know, it's going to make it so much easier. I remember saying to both Nick and to Paul, it'll be so much easier for me to tell to South Africa, because they haven't bothered to respond. And then I felt God say, oh, really? And so I had to deal with it. I struggled with it. I've had to struggle for several days now with, do we stay? Do we go to South Africa? Airfares have been paid. Everything's been organized. Itinerary's been organized. But deep lurking within me, there was something that was stopping from giving me peace. There was something that wasn't allowing me to make a decision because my heart wasn't right. And I shared this openly. I had to get on my knees before God and say, oh God, forgive me. I was holding on to that. It was going to be my kind of final excuse. It was going to make me feel better about telling South Africa, I'm not coming. It needed to be a place where I made that decision out of a pure heart and motive that God was doing something here, and as long as the fire was burning, I was going to stay. God had to deal with me, and it was just a simple matter of what I was harboring deep in here. Tonight He's going to speak to some of you. We have fabulous meetings. We've had great meetings of love and grace and the Father heart of God, and I don't believe that has stopped. But there also comes a time as He begins to move in our midst, He begins to put His finger on areas of our lives. I should give you forewarning. Stay away from the meetings if you don't want God to begin to touch parts of your life. Because He's begun to do a great thing in our midst. And part of the process is going to be He's going to deal with each one of us. And it's not just you. He's dealing with me. I know He's dealing with the leadership. But if you would submit before a loving God. You know what the fabulous thing is? The minute you come to Him, and there's no limit to the number of times you can come to Him, He never remembers. It's erased. It's like permanent. As far as east is from the west, it's forgiven. It's the best antibody I know. So I'm going to ask you right now, your chance to get out, close the door, steward, stand in the way. You're now God's. Your chance to escape is gone. He's going to speak to you. I believe that the Spirit is going to begin to speak to you about, well, little things just tucked away in your heart and your mind. It may be as small as taking home and using a stamp from work on a private piece of mail. It may be as simple as that. You see, in God's sight, that's called stealing. It's as simple as that. He's going to put His finger on just some of the things you're saying, you're thinking, you're harboring. And if you will turn to Him, say, oh Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for that thought. Forgive me for that repeated action. Forgive me for that comment. Forgive me for that imagination. He will cleanse you, He will forgive you, He will change you. For some, it'll release healing. Let's just take a moment before God. Here comes that awesome moment. He's going to begin to speak to you. He's going to speak to your heart. You're going to have a moment in just 1 minute. Yep, 9:15. And you need to take that moment. Come before Him, and if you will, I think He's going to release something in your life that's going to be awesome. Lord, I thank You for dealing with me on that issue. And I know that your heart is to do something awesome in our midst. And there just does come times when you, well, challenge us about sin, about the little things, the little foxes. Holy Spirit, sweep over this place now. Speak to our hearts, oh God. Speak to their hearts, Lord, right now. You thought it was inconsequential, that it was nothing. But suddenly you're realizing it's sin. And he wants you to confess it and repent of it tonight, that you'll know a release. Some of you are going to sleep better than you've ever slept tonight, because you're going to deal with stuff that's just been lurking away. It's like when you do have a bug or a germ or a cold or a flu and it's kind of brewing and you feel bleh, hasn't fully blown out to a cold or a flu yet, but you know your body's, well, something's going on. These little sins are the same way. It's just, it's deep, it's there, it's... Tonight he's going to begin to put his finger on it. Hear the word of the Lord unto you tonight. He's calling those little things into account because he wants to unlock something big. When you deal with the little things, he'll release something big in your life, in these meetings, in this city, in this nation. Holy Spirit, speak to their hearts. Speak to their hearts, Holy Spirit. Speak to them about those little things. Lord, bring, let a spirit of conviction just sweep over this place. Thank you, Lord. He's calling you. Come. Seize this moment. Come. Just come and stand before God. You don't have to tell me what your issue is. I don't want to know. God already knows. Come. You won't have to confess it out loud. You'll just need to come and repent. He's calling you to repent. He's calling you to get right before him. That's it. Just come. Take this moment. If you need to, as many are starting to do, you can kneel before him. If you just want to stand, that's fine. But this is now business between you and God, and just areas that you suddenly realize. This is going to be one of the most liberating things for you tonight. Some of it's attitude. And you thought, well, if I just forget about it, it'll pass. Yes, it will, but the sin is now a stain upon your life. It needs to be washed away. Come. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm actually going to get you to say what I found myself having to say before God just not that long ago. You see, it gave me a release, such a release, that with correct attitude and heart, hear me now, I was ready to deal with having to tell South Africa I was not coming. It was a big deal because this is the third time I've had to cancel on this large group of churches in South Africa. It was a big deal. Let me tell you the end of the story, because it's going to happen for you. That when I repented before God, when I came before God and said, Lord, my attitude was wrong, my rationale was wrong, my reasoning was wrong, My excuse was wrong. It was all wrong. And the minute I repented of it, something happened in the spirit realm. And when I knew that I'd been cleansed, I'd been forgiven, and I was ready now to frankly face the music of having to speak to South Africa, but now I knew my heart was right. Here is how God intervened. I called up the pastor of the church here in England. That's our home church in the United Kingdom. It's a church that's pastored by a South African pastor. He was actually sent out and pioneered this church down in West Sussex. And that's our home church for here in the UK. And I knew that this man would not be neutral. I mean, he's biased. He's from the main church in South Africa that was bringing us in. And I called him up just to talk to him about it. But because I'd gone through repentance, the minute I started to open my mouth, this South African pastor in West Sussex said, "Craig, hear me. Hear me now," he said. "Africa can wait. Africa can wait. You're to stay. Do not leave the burning bush until God tells you to go." He said, "Leave it with me. I will deal with all the churches in South Africa for you. I will deal with the mother church. Consider the matter taken care of." It was like, ah, that would never have happened if I hadn't taken the moment to get right with God. See how God just immediately took care of the matter. I mean, it was just extraordinary. So instead of me having to, deal with a whole bunch of upset guys over there, they're playing them in rugby on Saturday.
Oh, yeah.
God took care of it. Tonight, I tell you that if you will bring these matters before God and repent, stuff will begin to change. Decisions that have gone against you can be reversed. Closed doors suddenly begin to open. Favor begins to rest. Why is that? Because something happens in the spirit realm when you deal with stuff here on earth. Pray this prayer with me. Trust me now. You need to say this. The Bible says, with your heart you believe, with your mouth you confess. This is an incredible sight. I think we've got 100% of everybody on the altar. This is so going to unlock something in our midst. Say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for paying the price for me. Please forgive me for the things that I have said, the things I have done, and the things I have thought that have been wrong. Lord, I bring these things before you now. And I ask, have mercy. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And just take a moment and in your own heart, just bring, you know what God's been speaking to you about. This is your night to be set free. Just bring it before Him. Just quietly, this is between you and God. I'll give you a moment. Take this moment. Don't hold back now. Be open and transparent. He knows your thoughts anyway. If you felt disappointed by God, tell Him. God, I felt you let me down. I've actually been really miffed, Lord. Just tell Him.